People of God, the mediating work of Jesus Christ enables us to come boldly before the throne of God and receive mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. So will you join me as we go now to our God in prayer? Indeed, Father, we give thanks to you that though you are holy, and because of our sin, unapproachable, yet because of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we can come boldly before your throne and receive mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. So, Father, here in this time of praying, we surrender to you these places where we are in desperate need of your mercy and grace, where we are in desperate need of your help in our time of need. And would you hear the cries of our hearts? As we pray this morning, Father, we give thanks to you this weekend that our nation has set aside to remember those who gave their lives in service to our country. And we give thanks to you, Father, for those sacrifices. We give thanks to you for the countless lives over the many years of us as a nation that have purchased and protected our freedom here, our freedom to gather here and worship you publicly without fear. We give thanks to you, Father, for this country that we live in. Thanks to you for, in your providence, the ways you've established our government, our system, the freedoms that we have. And we remember and we give thanks to you, Father, for the high cost that's been paid with the lives of our people. We give thanks to you, Father, for the privilege it is to worship here freely, publicly. And we give thanks to you, Father, for our Lord Jesus and for his work that we can bring to our cares and burdens this morning. We pray, Father, for Jim Stringfield in hospice. Jim, founding member of Westminster. Jim, for whom the very mention of his name brings forth many memories, some sweet and tender, many hilarious. And we miss him as he's moved, and we'll dearly miss him when he leaves to join you in eternity. We pray, Father, for dignity, for peace, for perseverance, for his family, especially for those in his family that also have additional stressors as they try to navigate so many things happening in their families, and care well for Dad and Grandpa. Would you have mercy, O Lord? Would you comfort those who grieve as you hide them in the shadow of your wings and as you sing your songs of comfort over them? Would you give them strength? Would you give them courage? Would you give them peace? So we pray, Father, for Leo and Hope Robinson. As Hope's health continues to fail, would you have mercy, Lord? Would you grant strength and peace, Lord? Would you grant courage and comfort? And Father, the death of our friends and family, impending death, it also brings up memories of other lost loved ones who have already departed us to be with you. And we pray for fresh comfort, Lord. That's what we pray, Father, for all who are hurting this morning. As I was praying and preparing this morning, I was reminded of Hagar sitting out by the tree in Genesis, alone, hurting, afraid, and this reminder that you see, that you hear, that you know. And so, Lord, would you bind up our broken hearts? Comfort us by your love, by your presence, by your word, and by your people. And would you do that even now through your word? Holy Spirit, would you come and make your word effective to us for our salvation? Would you lead us in it? For we ask and give all these things to you. In Jesus' name, amen. People of God, would you please turn with me now in your copy of God's word to Numbers 17. Numbers chapter 17. Our text this morning is actually going to be Numbers 16 and 17. If you have not recently read Numbers 16, I encourage you to find some time maybe this afternoon to read again Numbers 16 and 17. And we'll cover the content and talk through the story in Numbers 16 throughout the message. But this morning I'm going to read for us just chapter 17. So when you get there, would you please stand for the reading of God's word? At home too, if you're able, would you please stand for the reading of God's word? Numbers chapter 17, this is the word of the Lord. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and get from them staffs, one from each father's house, from all their chiefs according to their father's houses, 12 staffs. Write each man's name on his staff and write Aaron's name on the staff of Levi, for there shall be one staff for the head of each father's house. Then you should deposit them in the tent of meeting before the testimony where I meet with you. And the staff of the man whom I choose shall sprout. And thus I will make to cease from me the grumblings of the people of Israel, which they grumble against you." And Moses spoke to the people of Israel, and all their chiefs gave him staffs, one for each chief according to their father's houses, 12 staffs. And the staff of Aaron was among their staffs. And Moses deposited the staffs before the Lord in the tent of the testimony. On the next day, Moses went into the tent of the testimony, and behold, the staff of Aaron for the house of Levi had sprouted and put forth buds and produced blossoms, and it bore ripe almonds. And Moses brought out all the staffs from before the Lord to all the people of Israel, and they looked, and each man took his staff. And the Lord said to Moses, "Put back the staff of Aaron before the testimony to be kept as a sign for the rebels, that you may make an end of their grumblings against me, lest they die." Thus did Moses as the Lord commanded him, so he did. And the people of Israel said to Moses, "Behold, we perish, we are undone, we are all undone. Everyone who comes near to the tabernacle of the Lord shall die. Are we all to perish?" And this ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray and give thanks to him for it. Indeed, Father, we give thanks to you for your word. And we ask now, Holy Spirit, that you would open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to understand. Cause us, Father, here in your word to know you more, that we might love you better and so love like you love. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So, as most of you know, Yone and I, my wife Yone and I, we have two increasingly not little girls, as that continues to happen. And one of the things we've tried to do as we raise our kids is our approach to discipleship, our approach to child raising has been just to talk about everything. We have no secrets in our house, and often life with Chris and Yone is a lot just like running dialogue about everything that we do. So, of course, that happens in discipline in particular. So discipline in our house often looks like this. One of the girls is in trouble, and as we're going through the discipline process, we ask, "Why are you in trouble?" Sometimes we have to ask a couple times, as you know. "Why are you in trouble?" And eventually, "Because I didn't obey mommy." "And why do you have to obey mommy?" "Because that's how we learn how to obey Jesus." "Why do you have to obey mommy and daddy?" "Because that's how we learn how to obey Jesus." But submitting to authority is really hard, isn't it? I mean, look, generally speaking, we all want to make our own decisions, right? We know what we want, we know what we like, and we want what we want. We don't like people telling us what to do. Isn't that true? Submitting to authority is hard. Whether it's mom and dad, or your boss, or your teachers, or your government, submitting to authority is often just really hard. But the Bible teaches us that God gives us authorities as this gift of revealing his will to us, a means of directing us, even protecting us as a means of teaching us to obey and follow Jesus. And so, as we're going to see this morning, when we submit to authority, it teaches us how to submit to Jesus. When we follow authorities, we learn more and more how to follow Jesus. When we honor our authorities, we honor and obey Jesus. This is a hard word, isn't it? But in many ways, it seems like as each week I sit down and I read the text that we're going to cover in Numbers, it seems like that's what this whole first half of the book of Numbers has been about. God says to do something through Moses and Aaron, and the people complain and say, we don't want Moses and Aaron, we want to go back to Egypt. And so on their journey toward the promised land, over and over and over, the Israelites have these opportunities to either submit to the leaders God placed over them or rebel against them. And I wonder, as we go through, you know, whatever's happening in your life or your family or your parents or our country, right? I think sometimes our response to authority has this potential to reveal our heart attitude about God. Do we really believe that he's in charge? Do we really believe that God is sovereign? Our confession of faith says God governs and preserves all his creatures and all their actions. Do we really believe God rules over all people and all time and all places? Do we really believe that he leads through authority? The book of Proverbs says this, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. Do I believe that? When the people over me make decisions that I don't like, I don't believe, whether it's mom, dad, teacher, boss, do we believe God leads? Do we trust God with our lives, with our future, with our country, with whatever places we're feeling anxious? And sometimes I think our response to authority, it has this potential, certainly does in my heart, to reveal my attitude about God. And I think that's happening in our text this morning. In Numbers chapter 16 and 17, the people are once again rejecting God's appointed leaders, rebelling against Moses. And in particular now in these two chapters, we'll see three times, they're rebelling against Aaron the high priest. And when we rebel against authority, when we reject authority, we're rebelling against God. It's hard to submit to authority. We see it in our text. And so as we look this morning at God's call to submit to authorities, what we're going to look at this morning is we're going to look at God's holiness, God's mediator, God's leaders. This call here to submit to our authorities because of God's holiness, God's mediator, God's leaders. Let's start this morning with God's holiness. We read Numbers 17 this morning. As I mentioned before, we jumped into the text. The story really begins here in chapter 16. Chapter 17 is kind of the end of the story that begins in chapter 16. So the Israelites had recently refused to follow the Lord into the promised land. They're not going to go into the promised land, and so now they're wandering in the desert. Well, along the way, this man named Korah, together with about 250 other leaders among the Israelites, they gathered together and they challenged Moses. Numbers chapter 16, verse 3. Korah and these leaders, they say, Moses, you've gone too far, right? All of us are holy, the whole congregation. The Lord is among us. Why do you exalt yourselves above the rest of us? And Korah and these men, they come to Moses and they say, look, what right do you have to lead us? Who made you king? Aren't we all part of God's people? How come you get to make all the decisions, right? They're challenging Moses and Aaron in their leadership of the people. So Moses calls them all together. But look at this. As you read through chapter 16, here's how far their rebellion has gone. Two of the guys, we're in verse 12 now, two of the guys won't even come and talk to Moses, right? Moses says, look, let's come and talk about this. Let's figure out what happened. They say, look, we're out. We're all done with you. We're not going to listen. We're not going to follow. And we won't even talk to you about it. So Moses calls the rest of them, 250, the rest of these leaders together. Verse 19, these 250, they just don't come. They bring the whole congregation with them against Moses and Aaron. And the glory of the Lord shows up. Verse 21, the Lord speaks to Moses and Aaron. He says, move aside because I'm going to consume all of them. Now, once again, and this happens over and over. You read through the book of Numbers. This is the pattern. It keeps happening over and over. God's going to come and consume them for their rebellion. Moses and Aaron, they intercede. But God brings judgment on Korah and the rest of those 250 leaders and their families. Let's read together verses 31 to 35. I'm going to read this for us. As soon as he had finished speaking all these words, the ground under them, under those leaders, split apart, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households and all the people who belonged to Korah and all their goods. So they and all that belonged to them went down alive into Sheol, that is the grave, and the earth closed over them, and they perished from the midst of the assembly. And all Israel who were around them fled at their cry, for they said, "Lest the earth swallow us up." And fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men offering the incense. Here, friends, we see the holiness of God. God is the sovereign ruler of the universe, and the Lord God Almighty, he will be feared, he will be obeyed, he will be followed. And what happens here is when Korah and the other rebels reject Aaron, they're rejecting God who placed Aaron in that position. You see, Aaron represented God to the people. So to reject Aaron was to reject God. It was a rejection of God's rule, of God's authority, of God's very holiness. There's an emphasis here in this text, a special emphasis on God's holiness. More so maybe than these other places of rebellion. Notice the test that Moses offers to prove Aaron's rightful place as a leader. We're in verses 6 and 7 of chapter 16. All of these leaders, they're to get a censer, right? Think of kind of like a torch or a scoop where they take fire and they're going to burn it as an incense offering to the Lord. Right, they're going to offer a sacrifice to God. And the sacrifice that God accepts would show whom God has appointed as his leader. Here's the thing. Those who are not his rightful leaders, now they would be guilty of offering up strange fire in worship. And some of you may remember the story of Aaron and his two sons offering up strange fire, unauthorized worship. Like that, they would be guilty of false worship because they presumed upon the holiness of God. They were trying to take to themselves this position of representing God to the people. Right? So to reject Aaron, God's representative, was a rejection of God and his authority and his very holiness. And God will call to account those who reject him because God is holy. God will be feared. He will be followed. He will be obeyed. So every one of those leaders of the rebellion, together with their families and their entire households, was swallowed up by the earth or destroyed by fire. Now, this judgment from God is hard to hear, isn't it? It's no more fun to preach than to listen to, I assure you. But it's meant to teach us here about the holiness of God, about God's authority, about his rule, about his rightful demand of allegiance and obedience as the one true and living God. And so these leaders and their families, they're destroyed in judgment. Now, if you keep reading in Numbers 16, we would think here the people would respond with fear and humility and renewed obedience, right? Well, not exactly. Verse 41. The next day, the very next morning, all the people come together to Moses and Aaron, and they start pointing fingers. You did this. You killed all these people. This is your fault, they said. It's like they weren't even watching what happened yesterday. Did they just all of a sudden forget overnight? God is holy. God will be feared. God will be followed. God will be obeyed. And they've already forgotten. And so immediately, God sends a plague on the whole congregation. They've rejected God and his authority and his holiness by attacking Moses and Aaron. And now judgment is spreading through the people in the form of a plague. One more time, though, God's representative, Aaron, this time, he intercedes for the people. He grabs his censer of fire, that right worship from the altar of God, and he's running through the congregation as a purifying act to save the people from death. And that brings us now to chapter 17. We're immediately after, once again, to highlight here, God demonstrates through these staffs put in the sanctuary, 12 staffs, Aaron's buds, the others don't, and God is once again reminding the people, Aaron is his chosen leader, they're to submit and follow him because he represents God to the people. And so finally, verse 12, the people grasp the holiness of God, we're undone. This is the language Isaiah used that we read in our confession of sin when he encounters the holiness of God. He says, woe is me, I'm undone. We will die if we come near the Lord. He's too holy. We cannot approach him. We are undone. And the people finally grasp the holiness of God. This, friends, it serves as a reminder both of God's holiness and of our sinfulness. Both Isaiah and the people now recognizing, because of our first parents sinning against God in the garden, all of humanity has now been tainted, marred by that sin, corrupted in our very nature, and we constantly rebel against the Lord and his leaders, his representatives, and in our sinfulness, it renders God unapproachable. Our sinfulness renders God unapproachable. If we draw near to the holy God on our own, we sang this, holy, holy, holy. If we draw near to him on our own, we too will perish and we will be undone. We cannot approach the holy God as we are on our own. Our sinfulness renders God unapproachable. And this, friends, is why we need to read the whole Bible. I can't tell you how many times folks ask me, Chris, why are we reading from the Old Testament again? Why are we preaching from the Old Testament again? This happens all the time. Friends, this is why. We cannot understand Jesus without the Old Testament. We cannot appreciate or understand the good news about what God has done through Jesus until we see the holiness of God and our sinfulness. It's a hard word, but we have to grapple with this. Our sinfulness renders God unapproachable. We have to grapple with that if we want to grasp the cross. God is holy. Our sin renders God unapproachable. But here's the good news. God provides a mediator so that we might once again approach him. So we might once again draw near to him and know his ways. God provides a mediator. So after judgment, chapter 16 on Korah and the other rebels, as we saw verse 41 in chapter 16, the people turn against Moses and Aaron. God sends this plague. Moses sends Aaron into the midst of the congregation with the fire from the altar. He's got the censer and he's running to save the people. And I want you to see what the text says here. Numbers chapter 16, verse 48. And he, this is Aaron, and he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stopped. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stopped. Aaron, God's mediator, stands between the dead and the living. This is a real event, but it serves to teach us a spiritual lesson. It's a reminder of our spiritual condition, right? It reminds us of our deserved punishment, our just punishment of death. This is what we deserve because of our rebellion against God. But because of God's mediator, many of the people live. Many don't die, but live because God's mediator stands between them and death, between them and their deserved judgment. As you read through Numbers 16 and 17, again, if you haven't done that recently, I encourage you to do that this afternoon. Three times in these two chapters, God affirms Aaron as his mediator, the high priest. First, with these censers in the offering of fire for worship, it's Aaron who lives because his worship is acceptable. Korah and the other 250 die. Now here, as we just looked at, the plague. God accepts Aaron's mediation between the people and the holy God. He's affirming Aaron as the mediator. And then right away in chapter 17, a representative of each of the 12 tribes of Israel puts a staff in the sanctuary in the worship place to see whom God will choose. And again, it's Aaron. His staff blooms and blossoms, even almonds. Three times God affirms Aaron as his chosen mediator. And as mediator, Aaron stands between the just wrath of God and the rest of the congregation. God, through Aaron, is providing a way for the people to be spared their deserved judgment. He provides God's presence, God's blessing to the people. The people now have access to God, even though they deserve death. they have access to God because of God's chosen mediator. Aaron stands between God and the people. And so I think one of the reasons that God gives to us this story is he's teaching us about Jesus. Jesus is a better and more perfect high priest. That's what the book of Hebrews teaches us, that we were reading about even throughout our worship service. Jesus is the perfect and final mediator between God and his people. Jesus carries that death that we deserve. He carries that on his body, on the tree, when he's crucified. Jesus, as perfect mediator, provides himself as this perfect sacrifice for sin so that God can once again draw near to us as we draw near to him. But woe to those who reject this mediator. If the people who rejected Aaron deserve judgment, how much more those who reject Jesus, the perfect and final mediator, the perfect and final high priest, how much greater their judgment who reject Jesus? But here's the good news. Because Jesus' mediation is so much better and is so perfect, he actually enables us to approach God in the same way that Aaron could approach God, as the same way that only prophets, priests, and kings could before. And that's the promise of the Holy Spirit given to us. Now, of course, in the Old Testament, believers had that same Holy Spirit in them. The same Spirit gave Old Testament saints faith in the same way that the Spirit gives us faith. The same Spirit helped Old Testament believers grow in their faith and following the Lord in the same way that he helps New Testament believers today grow in our faith and following the Lord. But there is a key difference. You see, there was a special grace, a special access, a special presence, a special power of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament that was only for prophets and priests and kings. See, Aaron, he had this special presence and power of the Spirit because God had appointed him as his high priest. Special power, presence of the Spirit, only for priests and prophets and kings in the Old Testament. But now after Jesus' resurrection, all of Jesus' people have that same access to that special presence and power. Now all of Jesus' people have the presence and power of the Spirit just like the Old Testament prophet, priest, and king have. Many folks ask, they say, what's new about the New Testament? What's new about the New Covenant? It's this, all God's people have the same presence and power of the Spirit that before was reserved for prophets, priests, and kings. And this actually is really important. You see, in our text, the people had to go through Aaron to access God. They brought their prayers, their sacrifices, their songs. They brought them to the priests and to the prophets, and the priests and the prophets would bring God's word back to the people. But now, that same Spirit is in each one of us, in all true followers of Jesus Christ. And what that means is all of us can come boldly to the throne of God himself with no other mediator save Jesus Christ alone. And that's why we pray in Jesus' name, isn't it? It's a reminder that because of Jesus, I have access to the Father. Direct access to the throne of grace. Because he's the perfect mediator. Because of Jesus, I can come boldly to the throne of grace with my prayers. Because of Jesus, I can read and understand my Bible. Because of Jesus and the Spirit he has given to us, I can tell my neighbors and my friends and my family about this Jesus. That same Spirit that previously empowered the Old Testament prophets, priests, and kings now lives in each one of Jesus' followers. Because of Jesus, God's perfect mediator, we have direct access to God himself. Isn't this amazing? So in our text, we see this balance here, the holiness of God and our sinfulness, which renders God unapproachable. But because of God's mediator, Jesus Christ, we once again have direct access to God himself. We don't need any other mediator, only Jesus Christ alone. However, this does not mean that God has then abolished all human authority in this life. We wish sometimes, don't we? If we're honest, we don't always like being led. We don't like submitting to authority. We don't like people telling us what we can and can't do. But the Bible teaches us, this is where we began this morning, that God gives us leaders as a means of revealing his will to us, as a means of directing us, even protecting us, teaching us how to obey and follow Jesus. When we submit to authority, we submit to our leaders. When we follow our authorities, we learn more and more how to follow Jesus. When we honor our leaders, we honor Jesus. And so this morning, we've looked at God's holiness, God's mediator. Let's take a moment now and look at God's leaders. Back to chapter 16, again, when Korah and those with him, they rebel against Aaron and Moses. And look what Moses says to them. Numbers chapter 16, the end of verse 7. These are Moses' words. He says, "You've gone too far," the end of 7. Verse 8, "Didn't God separate you from the people and make you leaders among them?" You see, Korah and those with him, they were Levites, right? So think of the Levites here maybe as like assistant pastors or ministry staff, right? These are the folks who helped make worship happen largely behind the scenes, setting up the tabernacle and tearing it down and serving here. And Moses says, "Didn't God give you gifts, a place to serve?" Verse 10, "He brought you near to him, he brought your family, and now you want the high priesthood also?" And it wasn't enough that God called them and saved them. It wasn't enough to serve and help lead God's people. No, they wanted the higher positions, the recognition, the authority. They don't want to be told what to do. They want to tell others what to do. And so look what Moses says next, verse 11. This isn't about Aaron. It's not against Aaron. It's not about him. Look, he's just a man. He's just a person. This isn't about Aaron. "You have rebelled against the Lord." When we rebel against the authorities God places in our lives, we rebel against the Lord. It doesn't matter if it's your parents or your boss or your teacher or the government. When you rebel against the authorities that God places in our lives, you rebel against the Lord who placed them in our lives. And if this is true in general, how much more even for us here in the church, right? They're rejecting the spiritual leader of God's people, rejecting Aaron, the high priest. And it's interesting because one of the things that's been happening in our culture is there's this constant overemphasis on our individual relationship with Jesus, right? And totally true. Each one of us has our own personal relationship with Jesus, 100% true. But we got to have a balance here, right? And we're starting to see more and more this swing so far toward individualism that folks are starting to say things like this: "I love Jesus, but I don't do church. I love Jesus, but I don't go to church and I don't belong to the church. I love Jesus, but I don't do church." Right? There's this overemphasis on our individual relationship with Jesus that they don't want a pastor. They don't want elders. They don't want anything that comes with submitting to a local church. And that's, I think this is part of why so many churches are now, they're just doing away with any notion of membership. It's just me and Jesus, right? And now it's true, right? As we go through these texts, there's this balance and this dance as we try to hold several things together at the same time. It's true, Jesus is the perfect high priest. He fulfills the office of priest and mediator, and there's only one mediator between God and his people, the Lord Jesus Christ. 100% true. We don't need priests or anybody who go between us and God anymore. We go directly to the Father because of Jesus, our mediator. 100% true. It's also true, we see in the New Testament, God still establishes leaders over his people in the church, right? Elders and deacons, sometimes referred to as presbyters and overseers. And we see God establish them as leaders over his people. They're not mediators, right? That's only Jesus. You pray to God in Jesus' name, not in the name of your elders, right? Not in the name of Keith or Ken or Don or Kevin. We pray in the name of Jesus. He's our only mediator. You and your elders have the same spirit of Christ himself dwelling in and empowering you. But that perfect mediation of Jesus, it doesn't abolish our authorities. God still uses them in our lives. He still gives us leaders as a means of revealing his will to us, as a means of directing us, even protecting us, a means of teaching us how to follow Jesus. Right? I hope you've heard me say this before. Children here, if you want to know God's will for your life, ask your mom and dad. Because God leads us through our authorities. And when we submit to our authorities, when we submit to our leaders, it teaches us to submit to Jesus. When we follow them, we're following Jesus. When we honor them, we honor Jesus. And so the mediating work of Jesus, it doesn't abolish authority. So when you get to the New Testament, the Apostle Paul says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. There's still authority. The Apostle Paul says, submit to your governing authority. Submit to and obey your government. And this is really hard, right? He's writing when the government was literally arresting and killing Christians simply because they followed Jesus. And Paul says, submit to your government. It's a hard word, isn't it? It's a hard word when we don't like what's happening in our country. Yes, Jesus is our perfect high priest and the final mediator. We have direct access to the Father, to God himself. But God still gives us leaders, a means of revealing his will to us, directing us, protecting us, teaching us to obey and follow Jesus. When we submit to authority, we're submitting to the Lord. When we follow our authorities, we're following the Lord. When we honor our leaders, we're honoring our Lord. And this is a really weighty thing if you find yourself this morning in any position of authority. Whether you're a mom or a dad, a teacher, a manager, a boss of some kind, or an elder or deacon in our church, this is a weighty thing for you if you find yourself in a leadership role. Because you represent God to the people who are underneath you. You are one of the means that God has given to us to reveal to us his will to those underneath your authority. You're one of the means that God uses to direct and even to protect those who are under your care. Your leadership is teaching those under you about the character and quality of God's own authority and rule. This is a hard thing, a weighty thing, to be in a position of leadership. There's a call then here to humility, to faithfulness, to desperate prayer, to a sober appreciation of the weight of your call to whatever leadership role you have. It's a call to all of us, moms, dads, teachers, managers, bosses, deacons, elders, whatever role God has given you. There's a weighty call. And there's a call to those of us here who find ourselves under any kind of authority. And all of us are under some kind of authority in our life. And there's a call here to us, too, to honor our leaders as we would honor the Lord. Think about how we talk about our leaders. Kids, how you talk about your parents with your friends, how we talk about our politicians, how we talk about our bosses when we're upset. There's a call here to obey them as we would obey the Lord. The Apostle Paul goes on to say, we are to work for our supervisors as though God himself assigned the task. Because when we honor our leaders, we honor the Lord. And when we reject our leaders, we reject the Lord. So why do we submit to our leaders? Why do we follow, obey those in authorities? Because when we submit to our leaders, we learn how to submit to the Lord. When we follow and honor our leaders, we learn how to follow and honor the Lord. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, this morning as I come before you in your word, I confess those places where I have dishonored those over me with my words, with my jokes, with what I've typed, or even just the thoughts in my heart. When I'm angry about things happening in our country or different times in my life when I found others over me, even as I look back to ways I treated my mom and dad. Confess, Father, I have not honored you by the way I've honored those you've placed over me. Would you have mercy on me? Would you have mercy on us because of our perfect mediator who has gone before us and taken away the death that we deserve, so that you would draw near to us and we might once again draw near to you. Holy Spirit, would you teach us to follow Jesus, our perfect mediator and high priest? For it's in his name we pray. Amen.